You're listening to a podcast of the Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Church in the city of Cork on the beautiful south coast of Ireland. We hope and pray that it will be a blessing to you.
This morning, my sermon is titled A Question of Honour, and we're going to be looking at the story of Samuel. But before we get into the story, I want to show you a video clip. I want to give you a little bit of background to the movie that we're going to... We're just watching a few minutes of it. And it's the movie Chariots of Fire. Now, a lot of you have probably seen this movie. I have to admit that I only watched it on Friday. It's a little bit embarrassing to think that I've gotten through this much of my life without watching such an iconic movie. But it was recommended to me based on what I was speaking on today. So the story of Chariots of Fire is that it's the 1924 Olympics in Paris, and it follows, it's the story of three British athletes who are representing their country. It focuses specifically on two, but the person that we're looking at this morning is a man called Eric Liddell, and he was a Scotsman, and he had trained for the 100 metres. When he was on his way on the boat to the Olympics, he found out that his heats were on a Sunday. He was a devout Christian. He had spent a lot of his... He'd grown up in China, spent a lot of his time in the missions. He felt convicted that he should not run on a Sunday. So he took a stand to say, I'm not comfortable with this. I want to honour God. I'm not going to run on a Sunday, so I'm not going to compete. Now, you can imagine that he's making a stand in front of the Olympic panel, all the representatives. He even meets like the Prince of Wales, and he has to go in front of them and tell them the reason that he's not running is because he runs for God and therefore cannot run on a Sunday. So, by a strange turn of events, they decide to put him in for the 400-metre run instead. Now, imagine it's an event that he has not trained for. There's four times the difference between 100 meters and 400 meters. So the man is not quite prepared to run a 400 meters, but that's the option that he's given, so he takes it. We're going to pick up the story at the starting line. They're lining up for the race. So, Robin, are we ready to cue? It
says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Shores. So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Thank you.
right, great. I think we can wrap it up there. There's something very emotional, isn't there, about that scene? There's always something very emotional anyway, I find, about seeing anybody competing, the winning, the shouts from the crowd. I have to make a confession this morning. Sometimes I'm driving in the car and I hear somebody winning a competition on the radio and there's a little bit of an applause. I start to well up. I don't know what it is. I can watch a lot of other stuff and not cry, but there's something about the sound of applause that brings tears to my eyes. So when you're watching that, there's something really emotional. And the piece of paper that was handed to him was by an American athlete, and it said, God honors those who honor him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about that line. That verse is in Samuel. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And God said it. Those are the words of God. He said, I will honor those who honor me. And I want us to look this morning at the story of two people, Eli and Samuel. Just to give you a little bit of background, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but this is a very complicated time historically. There was an awful lot going on. So I just want you to understand the background a little bit. So the story is set in the time in Israel between the period of the judges and the period of the kings. So Israel was in a real state of political confusion. They didn't have a judge to lead them at that particular moment, and there had not yet been established the king. So it's just before King Saul is going to be appointed, and it's just after the last judge, Samson, has died. So Eli is the high priest of the time, which means that he came from the tribe of Levi. He was serving in the temple. The role of the high priest was crucial and very important at that time. There was a lot of protocol that they had to follow, a lot of rituals that they had to follow. It's a very interesting study for anyone who doesn't know about it. It's really interesting to see how things were set up at the time, how God had ordained it. We're going to meet Eli's two sons. They are Hophni and Phinehas, not the type of people you want to be hanging around with, let me tell you that. They had no regard for the ways of God, no regard for the things that God had ordained. They too were serving in the temple, but they were doing so with such contempt for God that they just left a mess around them. So things were not good at the time. We also are going to meet, in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, we get introduced to a couple called Hannah and Elkanah. This couple, Hannah would have been Elkanah's first wife. He also had a second wife. His second wife bore him children. His first wife could not. So Hannah was heartbroken. Understanding the culture of the time, bearing children was a huge thing for a wife to do for her husband. And Hannah felt that she had failed. She couldn't give him a son. So Hannah goes to the temple. So they go up for the festivals. She's at the temple for a particular festival. She is pouring her heart out before God in the temple. She is heartbroken. She is weeping. She is asking God to please bless her with a child. Eli is in the temple. He sees her. Now, this is an indication of how bad things were at the time. His first instinct is to think she's drunk. So you can imagine what sort of stuff was going on in the temple. If when he sees a woman on her knees before the Lord, his first reaction is to think the woman is drunk. So he accuses her of being drunk, and she says, I'm not, Lord. I'm just pouring my heart out before God. I am asking him to bless me, and I am heartbroken. So Eli blesses her and tells her that God will grant her what she has asked for. Hannah had promised God that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to God for the rest of his life. Hannah goes home, she gets pregnant, she has Samuel. When Samuel is old enough to be weaned, Hannah brings him to the temple and leaves him with Eli. Now, it's estimated that he could have been around 4 at the time. A lot of scholars say, well, maybe he was older, maybe it was that he was weaned not only physically but spiritually and old enough to serve, so maybe he was around 10. We're not going to fall out over it. But let's imagine that he was we know he was a young child, but let's say for argument's sake that he was about 4 or 5 at the time. She brings him to the temple and leaves him there. And Eli is his mentor and his teacher. Now, this is Eli, whose own sons are disregarding God within the temple and he's allowing it to happen. And this is who Samuel was left with. So we're going to pick up the story from this point. This is chapter 3 of 1 Samuel and we're going to read it together. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Now this happened 3 times. Okay, and it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So on the 3rd time that God calls Samuel, it says, then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed and the Lord came and called as before. "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything. And may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. So what can we learn from this story? Well, firstly, I want us to have a look at a comparison between the 2 main characters of this story. We have Eli and we have Samuel. Eli was a high priest. That means he came from the chosen tribe to serve for a very specific purpose in a very specific place in a very specific way. He was Samuel's mentor and teacher, and he was a leader for the people. Samuel, on the other hand, was just a child. He was there to learn and to serve God under Eli. Eli had faithless sons. The sacrifices at were set up in very specific ways at the time, and when the sacrifice was offered, it had to be cooked in a certain way, and then a certain part of it was given to God, and a certain part of it was given to the high priest. But what the sons were doing is they were doing what was called kind of a potluck, where while things were cooking, they would stick in this 3-pronged fork and just pull out whatever part that came out with it. That was completely disregarding the way God had set it up. They even wanted the meat to be given raw before the fat was burnt off. Now, to us, that means nothing. But at the time, the fat was the best part, and that was the Lord's part. So basically, what they were doing was they were taking what belonged to God. So that's what was happening at the time. And Eli, it says, God said that the punishment was coming because Eli did not discipline his sons. Eli allowed his sons to do this, and he put them before God. Samuel, on the other hand, had a faithful mother. His mother made a promise to God and kept it. The child that she had longed for, the child that she cried and wept tears over, was given to her. And what did she do with him when he was old enough? She gave him back to God. She gave him to God. She only got to see him when she would go up to visit him at the temple. But she knew that he was in the best place. She knew that she had done the right thing. And that set Samuel up for the future and for all of the blessings that God gave to him afterwards. Eli allowed immorality in his family. It tells us in the earlier chapters, the first two chapters, it tells us that Eli's sons were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meetings. So there were women serving within the temple, and the sons were sleeping with them. This is the type of thing that was going on at the time. And again, Eli turned a blind eye to it. He admonished them a little bit, but you know, it's one of those, "Ah, now, I don't really like what you're doing." That was about as far as he went with it. So let's look at what Samuel, in contrast, Samuel had purity. It says it tells us that Samuel wore a linen ephod. Again, it means nothing to us. But an ephod was the priestly garment, and linen was a symbol of purity. And every year that his mother would visit him, she would bring him a new garment. So that is a symbol of the purity of Samuel. And lastly, Eli ultimately brought judgment on him and his entire family. It said that the sins could never be forgiven through sacrifices or offerings. However, on the other hand, Samuel got the Lord's favor. He was appointed a judge and a prophet at a time, remember, where it's told us that God's voice was not heard very often. So let's look at what it is that Samuel did to receive God's honor and favor. So I'm calling these the four R's. The first one is to receive. Samuel had to hear God's voice. He had to be in the right place at the right time and open to hearing the voice of God. Now, it does tell us that he didn't recognize God's voice, but that can happen to us too. How many of us have been in situations where we've heard God speaking to us, but not recognized that it is God's voice? Maybe even this morning, there are people in the room that only hear my voice and don't realize that maybe it's God that's calling you this morning. Maybe it's God that is telling you something this morning, not me. So we need to recognize God's voice and we need to hear it. How do we hear the voice of God? I'm going to look at four ways this morning that we can hear the voice of God. Firstly, we hear God through the scriptures. It is the word of God, and it reveals God to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives." So scripture is our way of getting to know God, understanding him, finding out his character, his nature. Another way that we can hear God is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's word to us. Sometimes we can sit down to read the word of God and not understand anything or get something from it. But we can read it again a week, a month, a year later, and the Holy Spirit reveals something about it that we had not noticed before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals who God is to us. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "When the Father sends the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything." That's what he does. He reveals the heart of God to us. The next way we can hear the voice of God is through the prophetic. God can use people in our lives to speak into them. He can give them a message. Eli received a message from God. Now, it wouldn't have been the type of message that I would have liked to receive. It wouldn't have been the type of message that any one of us here would like to receive. But God uses people to deliver messages to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said." If somebody comes up to you to give you a message from God, test it. Don't blindly receive it and assume that it is from God. Test it. How do you test it? You weigh it against what the scriptures tell us about God. Does it line up with what the word of God tells us? If it does, then it can be from God. If not, disregard it. If it doesn't line up with what you already know about God and what the scriptures tell us about what God wants for us. And the last way that I'm looking at this morning is through godly counsel. God places people in our lives that we can trust, that we can listen to, that we can ask advice from. People that you look up to, people who have a relationship with God, people who have been on the road for a while, who know God, who you've seen the outworkings of that in their lives. These are the type of people that we should be around, that we should be seeking advice from. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 19, verse 20, get all the instruction you can so you will be wise the rest of your life. So if you are in a situation where you can't hear the voice of God for yourself, where you're reading the scriptures, you're spending time, you're seeking and you're asking God to speak to you, but you don't know which way to go, you don't know what to do, go to somebody that you trust. Ask them to pray about your situation. Ask them for advice. But again, everything you hear, test it against the word of God. The second or this morning is respond. Samuel had to respond. Hearing the voice of God was not enough. He had to do something about it. And there are two types of response that Samuel had to have. And there are two types of response that we need to have when we hear the voice of God. The first one is Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So he had to respond to that very first call of God. We have to respond to the very first call of God in our lives. The only reason I'm standing up here this morning is because God called me and I responded. For most of you sitting here this morning, the same thing has happened. God called you and you responded. If you're here this morning and God has called you and you haven't responded, or you have not yet heard him call and you want to hear him call, we are going to pray for that at the end, that God's voice would be heard, listened to, and that you would respond, that you would have a heart response to that this morning. If you think of the disciples, when Jesus called them, they were working, they were at work, he passed by and he said, come, follow me. They dropped what they were doing and they followed him. They heard, they received, and they responded. The next response that Samuel had to have was that he had to deliver the message to Eli. Now, that wasn't an easy task because it wasn't a nice message of the Lord is going to bless you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He notices you. He's seen what you're doing and he is happy with you. No. It wasn't quite that message. It was, God has seen you. He has noticed what you're allowing happen in your temple. And it is done. You are done. Your whole line is done. You will never, your family will never again serve in the priesthood. In fact, if we go back to the full message that Samuel had received from another messenger in chapter 2, he says to him, both of your sons will die on the same day. That is how you will know that this message is real. That is how you will know that I'm going to carry out everything I say against you. And if we read on into Samuel, that is exactly what happens. Both of his sons die on the same day in battle. So it's not an easy message that Samuel had to deliver. So I can imagine that he was feeling a little bit nervous. And it tells us, we read earlier, that Eli had to insist, he had to say to him, tell me, or may worse happen to you. May God even kill you if you don't tell me what it is that he told. Now, I suppose faced with those two choices, you know, face the wrath of Eli when you deliver the message or the wrath of God when you don't deliver the message. It probably then comes down to an easier choice, doesn't it? But he still had to say the words. He had to tell Eli what it was that God was telling him. So he had to have an obedience in his response. And we are all called to respond out of obedience to God as well. If we think back to any of the great people in the Bible, they all responded in obedience to God. Noah built the ark at a time where people thought he was crazy. Moses went before Pharaoh. He took his life in his hands in response to God's call. Abraham took his son and placed him on an altar, ready to sacrifice him out of obedience to God. Paul left everything that he knew, the persecution of Christians, his position of authority, gave it all up because God called him and sent him out. And he gave everything he had for the rest of his life in obedience to God's call. And Paul says in Philippians, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul knew the reason that he was responding out of obedience. He knew what it was that God had called him for. And when God calls us, we need to respond in the same way, out of obedience, pressing on for that for which Christ laid hold of us. That's what we're pressing on for. The next R is relationship. There's a really, when I was reading this passage, the line that really struck me was, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So Samuel had been ministering under Eli. Let's say that he got there when he was about 4 or 5. It's estimated that he was about 12 when this event happened. So that was 7 or 8 years of ministering in the temple. Now, he was a child, granted, but that every single day was taken up with the things of God. He knew the ways of God. He knew the word of God, but he did not know God. He did not know the voice of God. And we can find ourselves in that situation where we are doing all of the right things, but our relationship with God is not right. We are in the right place, doing the right things, and yet it might be said that we do not yet know God, because our relationship with him has to be the most important thing. We have to have a relationship in order to recognize his voice. If you had a problem with customer service, let's say that you had a problem with a product and you emailed the customer service and you were in contact with a particular customer service representative over email, and they emailed over and back, and eventually something happened where the customer service representative had to pick up the phone and call you. They wouldn't just pick up the phone and go, "Hiya, how are you doing? Listen, I just want to talk to you there about..." They would introduce themselves to you first. They would tell you who they were and where they were calling from. Because prior to this, you've never heard their voice. All you've had is email contact with them. We need to know the person before we can recognize their voice, don't we? So we need to know God before we can recognize the voice of God. How do we get to know God? We spend time with him. We spend time in worship. We spend time reading his word. We get to know his character, his nature. We spend time in prayer, communicating with him. And we spend time waiting to hear from him. It can't all be us doing all of the talking. If you do all of the talking in a relationship, you don't ever get to know the other person, do you? There's a point where you have to zip it, because the other person has something to say too. And when we're in relationship with God, there is a point where we have to zip it and wait to hear from him, because God has something to say to us. In Ephesians, it tells us, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not all about what you know. It's who you know. And we know the living God. And we can be filled. We can be rooted and grounded in his love. And we can be filled with the fullness of God. Because the love of God surpasses knowledge. And the last R that I want to talk about this morning is to remain. We need to remain connected to God. At the beginning of the chapter, where was Eli when he heard the voice of God? It tells us that it tells us that Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Again, in our current day society, that means very little to us. But if you go back to what that meant to the people at the time, the way the temple would have been set up, the ark of God, which was where the presence of God was contained, was kept behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed in there, and only on specific occasions. Samuel was lying down in the temple, right near that curtain, as close as humanly possible to the presence of God at that time. That's where he lay down. That's where he slept. That's where he spent his time. As close as he could get to the very presence of God. And at the end of the chapter, when it tells us that God kept speaking to Samuel and used him to speak to his people, it tells us he gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. That's where Samuel stayed. He stayed in the house of God, serving God. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be in a physical building. Hebrews 10 tells us very clearly that that curtain is now gone, ripped apart by the death of Jesus Christ, and we have permanent access to God because of that. In fact, it tells us that we carry the presence of God inside in us. Isn't that exciting that that's where the presence of God now lives? No longer behind a curtain, no longer in the covenant box, but right inside of us. But we still need to remain connected. We need to nurture that. We need to feed it. We need to feed ourselves. We need to remain connected to God at all times. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We need to remain in him. If you break a branch off from the main tree, it's not going to bear any fruit. If we don't remain connected to God at all times, we don't bear fruit. So, to finish up this morning, let's look at that line again. I will honor those who honor me. But look at the end of that line. This is the part that people don't like. I will despise those who think lightly of me. Eli and his sons no longer honored God. They were in a favored position placed there by God, but they stopped honoring him. It was a mess. And Eli allowed it to go on. What happened to them? God's judgment came against them. He withdrew his favor that he had granted to them. The two sons died on the same day. And it tells us that when Eli heard of the fate of his sons, he was sitting down. Now, from what the accounts, it says that Eli was fat and almost blind at the time. So Eli really wasn't looking after himself very well. He's sitting down in a chair. A messenger comes and tells him that both of his sons have died, and he fell backwards and broke his neck. That was his end. That was the end for the man of God that was in the privileged position of serving God in the temple. Why? Because he disregarded God. He showed contempt for the ways of God. and he allowed his sons to disregard God. But what about Samuel? It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean, let none of his words fall to the ground? It means that everything that Samuel said, every message that God gave Samuel and that Samuel spoke out, all came to pass. That was the favor and the honor that God bestowed on Samuel. He allowed him to be his spokesperson. He placed him at such a pivotal moment in Israel's history. He placed him right there and allowed him speak for him. Samuel was the one that anointed Saul as king. Samuel was the one that spoke the words of God at a time where it tells us the word of God was rarely heard. That's the honor that God bestowed on Samuel, because Samuel honored God. So my question to you this morning, and I'm going to call the worship team back up now. And as the worship team come into place, I just want to ask you this morning, do you want to honor God with your life? Do you want to receive, respond, be in relationship, and remain connected to God all the days of your life? Do you want God to honor you? There's nothing wrong with wanting God to honor us. There is nothing wrong with wanting God's favor in your life. And the other thing that I'm going to ask you is, do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to hear it for the first time, or do you want to hear it again? Do you feel that God has grown silent in your life? If so, go back, seek him. Get connected to him again. Go back into relationship with him. Spend time with him. So the worship team is going to sing, and then we're going to just pray together at the very end. I'm going to hand back over to Cafe Church right now. You can take over from there, guys.
Let's stand. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy,
this morning, because I think that on some level we all need to get connected with God again. We all need to hear his voice. So I'm just going to ask you in your places, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hands to God. Be honest with him this morning. It's not about me, it's about you and God, and it's about you and your relationship with him. It's about where you want to be at the end of your days. Do you want to see God's favor in your life? Do you want him to call your name? Do you want him to honor you? So let's pray this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us who you are and what you want for us in our lives. I pray, Father God, for each and every person in this room this morning. I pray, Lord God, that they would know your touch, that they would hear your voice in their ears, Lord God, that you would stir the souls this morning in the room. For the people that have never heard your voice before, Lord God, I pray that you would call their name and that they would respond, Lord God, that they would say, here I am, speak, Lord. I pray that this morning. I pray for the people who have known you for years, Lord God, but who have stopped hearing your voice. I pray, Lord God, that we, your people, would hear your voice again this morning, that you would call our names, and that our hearts would respond in obedience, Lord Jesus. And I pray that at the end of our days, Lord God, that it would be your honor that we would receive, Lord God, that there would be hope for every person in this room this morning, Lord God, because those who honor you are honored, Lord, by you. And I pray that for every person in the room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bring our hands together as we, let's clap our hands, let's raise our hands, let's raise our voices as we close this morning. We're just going to sing out with this song, okay? We'll do a closing prayer. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires singing your name. Let's lift our hands and close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, as we go from this place today, just I'm picking up on what Fiona said. Lord, I pray that the lives that we live this week will be lives that honor you. Would anyone say amen? And Lord, I pray that in every place we go, we would know God honoring us. I pray, Lord Jesus, we would know that you are in every place we go ahead of us. Would anyone say amen? Regardless of what trial, trouble, difficulty, or joy we face, may we know your presence at all times and in all places. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you guys. We're not finished. Tea and coffee is being served upstairs. Don't forget, we're going to be here for the next hour. We're starting at 12 o'clock again. We're going to be here on Tuesday night. Tom is speaking on the May Fainer and the Sinn Feiners. It's going to be an interesting, some interesting insights coming up here on Tuesday night. God bless and keep you. We'll see you Tuesday night and next Sunday morning. Amen.